Good morning. Welcome to River West. You glad to be here? Yes. What a day. It's beautiful. Can I invite you to grab your Bible this morning? And we're going to get into the Word, pull those out. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll take Bibles. We'll take iPhones, iPads, iWatch. All right. Got it yet? From now on, if I see you doing this, I won't think that the sermon's going long. I'll assume you're looking at their Bible right there on your iWatch. Pull it out, get into the Word. It's great to get into the Word together. That's what we do at River West. We work through the Scriptures, we study them, we absorb them, we chew on them, we love them, and our hearts are blessed as we do it. And if you are a guest or a visitor, welcome today. Great to have you. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here. It's my great joy today to preach the message. Here's what's happening. We were in the book of 2 Corinthians starting in January, and we took a break for our Easter celebration, and we did a mini-series called The Life Poured Out. But today, now, we're back to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to finish the book. We will, not today, we will finish 2 Corinthians. That would be a task. Not today. We'll finish 2 Corinthians by the end of May. Four more weeks together in Corinthians, and today we're in chapter 8. I'll invite you to turn there now. Let me tell you just a little bit about what's happening here. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, if you just even look at your Bible, you're going to notice that both of these chapters develop together one theme, and it's the theme of giving. Christian giving. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I want you to relax, okay? I want you to relax. Sometimes when the pastor talks about giving, especially the visitors start to get a little nervous. But here's the thing. I recognize some people may have come out of a church experience where there was heavy-handed preaching on giving. That's not our style here. We already received the offering. We're not going to take another offering, okay? We're not going to do a building campaign. There will be no thermometers on the stage. I promise. We're talking about giving because we've come to a passage that talks about giving. And so we're going to preach on it, and I'm excited to do it. My entire sermon can be summarized in three words. Are you ready for them? Here are the three words. Grace, joy, and generosity. If you want to understand Christian giving, you have to get these three words. And they're concepts: grace, joy, and generosity. But here's the thing I want you to know. It's not just the words that matter. It's the order that I'm giving them to you in. It's the order, actually, that matters. So I'm going to say it again. Grace, and then joy that leads to generosity. See, the order is everything. The order matters so much. Let me give you an example. Consider the following three words. Ready, fire, aim. That doesn't work very well, does it? At work, when you do that, ready, fire, aim, not literally, this is figurative now. At work, ready, fire, aim doesn't work out very well for you, right? The order matters. How about this order? Dating, cohabitation, which is just code for sex, okay? Dating, sex, marriage. The order matters, right? Young people, here's the position of River West Church. My daughters, if you're listening online, here's the position of River West Church. Dating, marriage, cohabitation. I keep hitting the sign back here, right? The order's everything. If you get the order wrong, things are not gonna go right in your world. You got to get the order right, or things are going to go terribly wrong. I get the order wrong a lot when I invite people over to my house for dinner, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. People come and they'll say, your wife, man, I hear she makes the most amazing Korean short ribs. To which I reply, she does. They're amazing. But But then I go, would you like to come over Friday night to my house for Korean short ribs? And people are like, absolutely. And then I go, wait a minute, did I miss a step in the order here? Then I pick up the phone, baby, I love you, baby. Hey, the order matters. The order matters. When we're talking about Christian giving, here's the order. It goes grace, then joy, then generosity. True giving always begins with the grace of God. It has to, if it's gonna be Christian giving. So we're talking about Christian giving, true giving. We're not talking about miserly, grumpy, tight-fisted giving. We're not talking about wild, careless, thoughtless giving. We're talking about true, abundant, joyful, generous giving. It starts with the grace of God that gets poured out, that ignites joy and gratitude in human hearts who turn and respond by giving. And this isn't my idea. It actually comes from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So now will you turn and let's work through the passage. We have 15 verses to cover today, an awesome passage. We're gonna read through the whole passage, and along the way, I'm gonna share principles, three of them, no surprise, three of them. And so will you look with me now, 2 Corinthians 8, I'm starting in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, did you see the order? Did you see it there? Look at those two verses again. What does Paul start with? He starts with the grace of God on the Macedonians that creates an abundance of joy. You see it there in verse 2? That results in generosity. Grace, joy, and then generosity. Paul continues, look at with me, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The relief of the saints. Now, I have to stop here and I have to give you some context because this passage requires Christians to understand something that was going on in the ancient world at this time. There had been a massive famine that had struck the area of Judea, Jerusalem. I'm gonna put a map up. I realize sometimes people can't see these, but hopefully you can maybe make out a little bit here. Way down in the bottom to your right corner, there's Jerusalem. A famine had struck that area. Think a complete lack of rain, a lot like what's happening in California right now, that resulted in unbelievable poverty. The Christians in Jerusalem were suffering greatly. They lost their livelihood. They were starving, literally starving. So Paul and Barnabas and some of the other apostles who were being shot out into the ancient world to preach the gospel, decided that as they traveled from city to city, they would share what was happening in Jerusalem and they would allow Christian churches who had been blessed by the gospel to take a collection that Paul would take back to Jerusalem when he returned. When Paul got to Macedonia, which is way up at the top, this is Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, modern day Greece there, these churches responded with unbelievable generosity. But the thing that you need to know about that area is that that was an extremely poor area. And they actually were impoverished and they were suffering persecution for their faith. Well, then Paul came down into central Greece to Corinth, which you can see far left. Corinth is the city Paul's writing to now. Corinth was wealthy. This is a wealthy church, lots of means. And so Paul actually wrote now this letter to 2 Corinthians to motivate them to continue what they had already started, which was a collection for the saints. That's the context. And that is the end of the map for the rest of the service. Okay, amen. Here we go. Let's pick up and let me continue to read where we left off. Look with me at verse 5. So there he is, he's taking part in the relief of the saints, end of 4. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all eagerness, and in your love and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Stop there. Amazing passage. But did you notice how many times Paul uses the word grace? It's all over the paragraph. And when you read the Bible, if you see a word that gets repeated again and again and again, this is the moment where you take note and you say, I think Paul's trying to get me to think about grace. He says it 5 times in the first 9 verses. He says it 10 times, that word grace, in chapters 8 and 9. It's grace, 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 grace. Paul's saying, I want grace to be the word, to be the theme, to be the concept that gets lodged into the head of a Christian whenever they begin to think about generosity, about giving. Grace. When Paul holds up the Macedonian church as an example, he's really not talking about them. His point is not, look at how amazing the Macedonians are. Look at it. What does he say? What's the real thing that's happened to the Macedonians? Verse 1, God has poured out his grace on them. The Macedonians were not generous of their own accord. It's not that these were just amazing, generous people. They were generous because God had already done this stunning, powerful, heart-transforming work of grace in their hearts, and it changed them, and they sprung up with generosity because of it. So what I want to do is I want to give you a principle. It's the first principle. I view this as one of the most important principles of the Christian life. And if you are a note taker, this would be one you would write down. Here is principle 1. God has given us grace as the ultimate first gift that ignites all other giving. God has given us grace as the first ultimate gift that ignites all other giving. I like that word ignite. I think of a match. It's just like, and it just goes. And that's what grace does. And God gives the grace. Now, do you know what I mean by the idea of grace as a gift that God gives, this ultimate first gift? Do you know what I mean by that? The word grace, the Greek word, here's what it means. It means God's unconditioned, unearned generosity, favor, kindness. Pick a word. All these things, unearned, undeserved, unconditioned, God just pours those things out like a gift on Christian people, Christian men and women. It's a gift. And that means that you and I are never the first giver. We never give first. At any point in our life, we never give first. Giving, true Christian giving, is always ignited by God, who is the first ultimate giver. He gives, and then we give in response. Such an important truth. And here's how it impacted the Macedonians. You know that Paul says that the Macedonians begged me for the opportunity to give. You see that? Verse 4. They begged me. Paul was like, I was not going to ask them to get involved in the collection. But when I came through there and started preaching the gospel, these Christians literally begged me. They would not leave me alone. They begged me. And we go, why is this such an important thing? Why is Paul drawing attention to this? Well, go back to verse 2 and let me tell you a little bit more about what was happening in Macedonia. Here's how he describes the church in Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, I don't know about you, but those ideas of extreme affliction and poverty don't typically go together with people who become generous, right? Paul's saying, these people were so poor And they were so afflicted that if anyone could have said, don't tell us about Jerusalem, who cares what's going down there? We're barely surviving here in Macedonia. The Macedonians could have said that. They could have said, we're barely surviving ourselves, Paul. Let the Judeans figure it out. But that's not what they said. In fact, just the opposite. They heard about the need, and because of God's grace that had been poured out on them, they were overjoyed. They knew how abundant God had been to them through the gift of the gospel. They said, Paul, please let us be a part of it. And they gave with this wealth of generosity. And I don't think Paul's talking about an amount of money. In fact, probably what the Macedonians gave was pretty small, but it was rich in joy. And it was rich in heart. And they when they gave every penny of it, they gave from the depths of their hearts. That's Christian giving, you know? And only the gospel can create this. It has to start with God, the first giver. I read a story this month in David Platt's new book that touched my heart. It's a story that he tells about ministering in a really, really poor part of Eastern Asia. Here's how he told the story. He said, not long after Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, I was teaching and serving among impoverished churches in East Asia. These were the sorts of underground churches that met in secret late at night, knowing that if they were caught worshiping Christ, they would lose their freedom, family, land, or lives. Most of the members of these churches were poor farmers working long hours every day in their fields simply to survive. I spent a couple of weeks with them teaching God's word about what it means to make disciples. And somewhere along the way, the man who was hosting me shared with these churches how a recent hurricane had ravaged my city, scattered our church, and destroyed my home along with many others. We came to the last night that I would spend with these churches. And when we finished, Liang, one of the leaders, came up to me with an envelope in his hand. He looked at me and he said, we have taken up an offering for you and for your church back in New Orleans. And immediately I said, no, Liang, I cannot take this from you. I appreciate your generosity, but you and your church need this money far more than I do. Yet Liang persisted, no. He said, we want to give this to you. I responded again, I can't take this. This dialogue continued until finally Liang insisted, we want the joy of serving you and your church. He said, please take this. Great. We want the joy of serving you. With that, I took the envelope and thanked Liang and the church profusely. I opened it later to find a relatively meager sum of money in it. Yet that minimal amount was nothing short of a sacrificial gift. Love that. The gospel creates that. The gospel creates that kind of giving. You know, there are a lot of different reasons why people give. People give for lots of different reasons, and not all of them are terribly great, right? Some people give primarily because of guilt. Guilt giving, right? They roll in on Sunday after a long day of Saturday living, and they get in here and they're like, I'm gonna pay for that one. So they give, right? Some people give because of the tax benefits, right? That's not always bad, okay? But some people, they think, I really don't want the government to have my money. I'd so much rather have the church to have my money. And by the way, our official position as a church is, if you choose us over the government, we're okay with that. But anyway, some people, that's why they give. Tax write-offs. Some people give out of a sense of what I want to call obligation. They just go, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I should do this. I heard a story once about a mom who came to church with her little daughter, and she wanted to teach her daughter a little lesson, so she handed her daughter a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said to her daughter, when the collection plate comes, you can choose which one of those you want to put in the collection plate, right? So the girl's like, okay. And she knew enough to know what was worth more. Okay. Dollar bill, quarter. Well, after church, they're in the ride home and the mom says, so tell me about your experience of giving. And here's what the daughter said. She said, well, right before they passed the plate, I heard the pastor say that God loves a cheerful giver. And I knew that I would be more cheerful if I kept the dollar. So I stuck the quarter in. Okay. Obligation, right? Lots of motives. Some people give out of fear of the afterlife. What's coming? I don't know. Maybe I better give. Here's the problem. None of those are ever going to cut it. They will never, ever, ever cut it long-term in your life as a motivation to give. They will always fall flat. There's only one thing that will motivate a Christian to true, true, generous Christian giving, and it's the grace of God. It starts with God's grace and a Christian realizing God has blessed me so much. I cannot help but give. I can't help but give. And here's the thing. You have to know this, River West. This sermon is the easiest sermon that I could ever preach, honestly, because this church is so generous that it's literally out of control. It's out of control. And you're generous for all the reasons that I'm talking about. We are blown away constantly by, it's not just how you give, and I'm not even talking about money. I'm talking about your hearts springing forth in generosity. And hearing the way you talk about God's grace in your life, it's amazing. Think about what happened the last 2 weeks in our Impact Sundays. Were you here? Raise your hand if you were here for the Impact Sundays. And did you walk back and did you see the scope of the ministry of our church? People were blown away. People walked back there and they said, a church this size has ministries in Rwanda, ministries to soldiers at Malibu, ministries downtown to the poor, foster care children, ministries in the sex slave industry. They've done ministries in El Salvador. I've heard them talk about that. And people were just blown away. And then people responded generously. 350 people signed up to get involved in some kind of a ministry at River West. We should thank God. That's what I'm calling gospel-soaked, gospel-generated generosity, okay? We have a new partnership with Medical Teams International. And Medical Teams International this week is sending one of our church members to Nepal to represent the Church of Jesus Christ in Nepal. And we get to partner with that kind of a ministry because of your generosity. By the way, people have been calling the office. I want to be able to do something to help Nepal. What should I do? Medical Teams International is a great ministry. You can go on our webpage. We have a web banner that tells you all about MTI. Check it out if you want to give, if you want to be a part of that. Okay? That's what's happening. Now, what I'm about to say, I almost didn't want to say it, okay? But I have to say this. It goes like this. If God has not done anything good in your life, please, 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 and I mean this with total sincerity, please do not give him a dime. Don't do it. Because if you do, you'll be giving for the wrong reason. And I am not trying to be mean-spirited or caustic or rude. I'm being completely sincere. And I know that I'm talking to a group of people who would never ever conceive of such a thing, of God not giving me anything, which is why you're so generous. Let me read and let me show you a little bit of where I'm seeing that, just a bit more. Will you look again at verse 7? Look what Paul says. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And then look what he says in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Did you know that there is not a single incident in the New Testament where giving is commanded? Not one. It is never commanded. It's never heavy-handed. The New Testament never comes to the church and says, you must do this. It doesn't even say, you really should do this or you're gonna feel guilty. Giving's never a duty. Giving is never presented as a way to pay the church bills. It's always presented as a free will offering that flows out of the hearts of Christian people as they're blessed by the grace of God. That's how the New Testament does it. And that's why on Sunday mornings, we're very particular about our language when we receive the offering. Have you noticed this? Now, maybe we're overly precise and maybe we're a little bit obsessive compulsive about it. But you know what we never say? We never say, okay, River West, we're going to take the offering now. You're like, dude, relax. Here's what we say. We say not we're gonna take the offering, but we're going to receive the offering, right? Have you noticed that? Because when I hear the words take the offering, I think of ushers with black t-shirts walking down the aisle, pulling people's wallets out, taking a 20, I'm taking your offering, $20. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with that? Thank you for your offering. I took it. That's not how it goes in the church. In the church, we receive. And we receive from people who are being just blown away by the grace of God. Blown away by God's grace. And of course, you can never talk about grace unless you talk about Jesus Christ, which is precisely what Paul's about to do. So now I'm gonna point your attention to the most important verse in this chapter, verse 9. I need you to take time and really chew on this verse. Here's what Paul says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. Corinth, you already know the grace. The grace is seen perfectly in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a concept of God's grace that is untethered from the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no grace without Jesus. Somebody should say amen to that because that is a truth. There is no such thing as grace untethered from Jesus Christ. Here's why. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That verse is so packed with gospel truth that it's impossible in any sermon to teach it. It's just dripping, okay? You could take that verse out of its context and just present it as a gospel truth, and you don't even need to be talking about giving for the verse to be powerful. Because Paul says, you know grace. Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor that you by his poverty might become rich. It's the gospel. And here's what Paul's doing. He's taking that gospel concept and then he's utilizing it to bless the church, pour out grace on the church so that the church will continue to be generous. Paul believed, how is it that God's church will become generous? The gospel will make it true. It's the gospel that makes people generous. About 4 summers ago, we did a series here called The Gospel Applied. Many of you remember this. It was a summer series, about 8 weeks. And what we did is we were thinking about the idea of the gospel, the reality of Christ, the grace of God. And we started to realize that in the Bible, over and over and over again, whenever Paul or one of the writers, Peter, whenever they wanted to teach something really significant, they always made the connection for the church to the truth of the gospel. They would say, here's what's true about the gospel. Oh, and here's how this applies to fill in the blank. Your suffering. How can a Christian understand how to walk through suffering? You gotta go back to the gospel. How can a Christian understand what does it mean to be a godly husband or a godly wife? You have to go back to the gospel. So we did the gospel in your suffering. We did a sermon series called The Gospel in Your Marriage. We did a sermon called The Gospel in Your Sexuality. right? We talked about sex in church. It was amazing. Go back, listen to it. And then Guy got up on one of the last sermons, and here was the title of the sermon: The Gospel and, anybody remember the title? Your Wallet. The Gospel and Your Wallet. And he preached almost the entire sermon out of this verse, because what is going to impact a Christian's understanding of their wallet more than the truth of the gospel? Transforms everything. So now I'm going to give you my second principle. So important. God has given Jesus as the ultimate example of sacrificial giving for the sake of others. Jesus is the perfect example of giving. Grace is God-giving. And grace is best seen in the gift of Jesus, who gives his life sacrificially for the sake of others. But let's unpack this just a little bit. So look again at verse 9, and let me say, what do we need to understand in order for this, the truth of this verse, to really get us? What do I need to understand? Here's the first thing that you need to understand to get 2 Corinthians 8:9. You have to understand the idea that Jesus is rich. Jesus is rich. We get that. Of course he's rich. He's Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Let's slow down and let's ask the question, what does that mean? Jesus is rich. In John 17:5, don't turn there. I've got it on the screen for you. Here's what Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That is affluence right there. That's wealth, glory. The glory of being co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father before the foundations of the world. Jesus is saying, do you know who I really am? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that. So he prays to the Father and he says, God, Father, I pray that you would glorify me again and that I would get back to that glory that I had with you. That's richness. Or here's Colossians 1:16. Don't turn there. I've got it on the screens. Talking about the pre-existence of Jesus, talking about creation. Here's what Paul says. For by him, by who? By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. What does Jesus own? Everything. He owns everything. He's rich. Got to get that. There's more, because Paul says he became poor. He became poor. He's rich, but he became poor. And what does that mean? I think what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the poverty that was involved in the moment in human history when God, the eternal Son, of his own accord, left the Father's side as a part of the mission of God, humbled himself by becoming a human being, and entered human history. A journey into poverty that involved not only temporarily setting aside aspects of his seat next to the Father in order to squeeze himself into frail humanity, but a journey that took him all the way to the most poverty-stricken, humble, horrible form of death, the death of a criminal, on a cross. Jesus became poor. And why did he do that? So that we would become rich. That's why he did it, that we would become rich. Think of the riches that you have in your life today because of Jesus Christ. You have new life. You have forgiveness of sins. You have grace. You have hope. You have purpose, Christian meaning. You have a future. You have a relationship with your Creator that can never be taken from you because of Jesus, because of this truth. He became poor that you could become rich. I wonder if Christians really understand how rich we are. I mean, I do wonder this. Do we stop enough to go, I'm so rich? My daughters, when they were younger, they would always ask me, Dad, are we rich? Right? How do you answer that one? When you're a pastor. No, I was not gonna make that. I'm driving around, daughters, Dad, are we rich? I'm like, of course we're rich. We are the richest people in the world. And I'm not talking about money. I'm gonna do a little thought experiment to convince you how rich you are, okay? You have two choices. Right now, this is hypothetical, so don't freak out. You have two choices. Right now, here's choice number one. Choice number one is that you have everything taken from you. All of your possessions, all of your wealth, all of your things, all of your human relationships. Think Book of Job. All of that taken away. But you get to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's choice number one. Here's choice number two. You have taken away from you all of the riches that are yours in Jesus. All of your joy, all of the fellowship, all of the peace, all of the meaning, all of the freedom from sin, guilt, forgiveness, the power of the Holy Spirit, eternal future with Jesus, all of that taken away, but you get to keep your stuff. What would you choose? I already know the answer. I know what all of you would choose. And you don't even have to make a choice, but I know what you would choose. You would say, I don't even have to think about it. I would keep the riches of Jesus Christ. I would. Nothing compares. We are so rich, and we're rich because of Jesus. And here's what's amazing. We are not rich in Christ because Jesus remained rich. Do you see that? This is so important. We are not rich because Jesus, who stayed rich, said, now I'm just gonna share a little bit of that with them. There you go. Okay, now you're rich too. We're rich because Jesus took our place in poverty and then traded with us. He took our poverty, he took our sin, he took our blame. We get his righteousness, we get forgiveness, we get the riches of God. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the grace. Now, I want you to imagine the next time in your life when you give. And don't just think the passing of the plate. It could be that, the passing of the plate. Maybe it's giving on a Sunday morning, making coffee. Maybe it's walking across the street and mowing your neighbor's yard for them. Think of any situation where you have an opportunity to give to someone. What if you stopped and you had this verse in your head and you stopped and you said, God, will you flood my heart again with the joy that I have in Christ? Because when I give right now, I want to give out of this joy and this abundance. That's how I want to do it. That's how I want to give. What if we gave like that every time? How cool would that be? One of the things about the church that I think is the most healthy, and this is just my opinion, one of the things about River West that's the most healthy is the way that the elders make decisions. So you may not know this, but the elders always make a decision after we have prayed, talked, talked, and we have found complete, if not almost complete, unity before we make the decision. Okay? So the elders never go, well, we're kind of divided, let's vote. Okay, it's 5-4. We're changing the name of the church to Country Club Road Church. 5-4, there it is. That's not how the elders make decisions. They pray, talk. And if somebody's struggling, we stop and we go, talk. Why are you struggling with this? Let's make sure we're unified. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. One of the most amazing experiences that we had as an elder board was an experience where for one of the first times, and we all saw it, we're sitting in the room, we realized we are totally divided on this situation. I'm gonna tell you what the situation was. It was like, wow, there is such a variety of opinions, and we've been talking, and we don't seem to be being brought to unity. And you know what it was? It was whether or not we should offer online credit card giving. Online credit card giving. And we talked about this and we debated. And one of the things that came up, it was so powerful, was that elders stopped and they realized, wait a minute. Let's imagine that a member of River West Church could go to their computer with a frequent flyer mileage card and go, I'm ready to give to the church. Swipe, yes, mileage. Now, the elders were talking about this and they were going, if we go down that road, what are we creating a situation where suddenly the act of giving gets spotted with some other things in it? And we realized, we talked about it, and we realized we don't totally agree on this. And so because we didn't agree, we backed away and we decided we're not gonna do that. We're going to allow people to set up online giving through debit cards and other things. I give online, okay? That's how I give. I have it set up where my giving goes, and then you know what happens? I get an email in my inbox that says, thank you, we took your offering. No, we received your offering, thank you. And then you know what I do? Right then, I stop. Every time I get the email, I stop and I pray. And I say, God, thank you for being so generous to me. It's my joy to have this amount of money withdrawn from my banking account. It's actually completely sincere. Completely sincere. We want that in that moment of giving. Where a Christian goes, they write the check. Or they sign their name on a ministry to get involved blessing foster care children. And as they're signing their name, they say, God, you have been so good to me. It is my great joy to give back to you. Okay? So what about you? The very next time you have an opportunity to give, will you please have 2 Corinthians 8:9 ready? Just read it. Just read it real quick. I'm serious. Make a note and say, the next time I give, I'm gonna read this verse again. And I'm just gonna be reminded of how rich I am in Christ. I'm just gonna remind myself. Okay, let's finish the chapter here, and then I'm gonna share one last principle. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll read to the end here. I'm in verse 11. So now, finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Just really quick, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I don't care at all about the amount that a person gives, and neither does God. God's not concerned about amounts, he's concerned about motives. Paul says, all I'm really talking about here is your readiness to give, your desire to give. I want to give. And what the amount that you give has no meaning in the eyes of God. So when it comes to Christian giving, it is the thought that counts, and that's just about all. It's the thought that counts. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but we come to this idea of fairness. It's really interesting. Fairness. What does Paul mean by fairness? Or another translation could be equality, a principle of equality. Here's what I think he's doing in the end of this chapter. Paul seems to be describing an exchange that happens within the body of Christ, and maybe even think of the global church, a dynamic exchange where one church's abundance spills out onto another church or another group of Christians, and that group of Christians and their abundance spills out onto the first church, and it's not always the same currency that they're talking about. The Corinthians were affluent financially, but the church in Jerusalem was affluent spiritually. They had sent the gospel out through missionaries who blessed Corinth and Philippi and Galatia and Thessalonica. And then those churches responded and they poured out blessing back into Jerusalem through material abundance. And then you realize God is creating a sense of abundance globally in the church as Christians give. What an idea. What an idea. That's why Paul goes back to this story from the book of Exodus about the people of Israel collecting the manna. I wish I had time to take you there. Go back and read it. Exodus 16, an amazing story. Really quick, what happens is every day the people were told to go out, collect your manna, and then they would go back. And it never mattered how much anyone collected. They always had just enough, supernaturally. If one person collected way more than they needed and one person collected way less, by the time they got back to camp, how much did they have? Just enough. Miracle of God creating fairness within the body of Christ. So now I'm going to give you the last principle. And this one's maybe more directed to you personally. And here's how I wrote it. God has given most of us more than we need so that we might have the joy of blessing someone else who has less. Now, did you notice I did not say a thing about money, because it's not about money. I mean, maybe it is, but that's not the point. God has given us more than we need, almost certainly, so that we might have the joy of blessing someone else who has less. And as God does that, by his power and by his grace, he creates within the body of Christ fairness, shared abundance. The most powerful thing that happened to me when I went to Rwanda last year was when I visited the school in Bujesera. I've told the story, but maybe you weren't here when I told it. I went to Rwanda 1 month after we had a child sponsorship day for African New Life in our foyer. And you, River West Church, you adopted 165 more children in Bujesera in one Sunday. 165 kids. These are not just, you know, aberrations, actual human beings. 165 children from Bujesera were sponsored and adopted by you so that they were admitted to an African New Life school. And the difference between an African New Life school and any other school is that when those 165 kids that you sponsored, when that kid goes to school, he or she gets a massive plate of food for lunch. And that does not happen in any other school other than African New Life schools, which is why we wanted to partner with them. Because children can't learn if they don't have food in their stomach. They can't do it. They can't learn math and they can't learn the gospel. So I showed up to Bujasera on a Tuesday, 4 weeks later, sorry. And I walked into the office area and there were hundreds of parents that had gathered out on the sidewalk. And we drove in on the vans. There's all these families and they're just talking and laughing and they're hugging each other. And I was like, what is going on here? So I walked into the office and Fred, who runs the school, I said, Fred, who are these parents? What's happening out here? And he goes, oh my gosh, these are the moms and dads of 165 kids who just got sponsored by a church in Oregon. And I said, I think I know what church you're talking about. And then Fred said, you have got to come out and meet them. Now, here's the thing. It shouldn't have been me getting to have this moment. It should have been you. So I'm letting you have it right now. I'm letting you have the moment because you got to know this. God has surely given us more than we need so that we can have the joy of blessing someone who has less. And I got the joy because I got to stand there and be introduced and it had nothing to do with me. I just got to see the joy on their faces because of your generosity. Like, I'm being so sincere. And you know what happened? When I walked out of that interaction, you know, I spoke to them really quick. I said a prayer for them. I told them about you, about your love, about the fact that you're praying for their children. But you know what I realized? I walked back and I got back in the van and I asked the question, who's actually being blessed more by this partnership in Bujasera? Them or us? I just think that we are. I think that we're being way more blessed by that. Because see, God's given them an abundance of joy that we don't have a lot of the time. And they're spilling that out on some poor, salty old church in Lake Oswego, right? They're just like, you guys need some joy over there. So we're gonna give you joy. You can sponsor our kids, awesome, but you need joy. And we're getting it from them. Every story we hear, we're blessed. Am I right about that or am I making something up? Okay, good.